He says right here, Paul does, to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price. The most costly price of anything ever to hit planet Earth was the blood of Jesus. Take the biggest house, the biggest boat, the biggest whatever, and it doesn't even scratch that surface on the price of the cost that Jesus paid. Jesus paid it what? Paid it all. Some to him I owe. Is that how the song goes?
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Oh Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name. And not in part of the earth or some of the earth, but in all the earth is your name great. And your name is greatly to be praised. And so, Father, I just ask as we gather around your word in this intentional time of fellowship around the word, God, I pray that you would speak in power. Holy Spirit, we desperately need you to be our guide, to be our teacher. We don't need to hear human words. We just simply need to hear the word from you, God. And so help us to discern clearly. Help us to discern accurately. Help us to discern with great clarity of what you want us to learn from your word today. Because God, we really understand and we embrace and we thirst for this thought that the people of God need the word of God. And I know I do. I desperately need your word each and every day. And so Holy Spirit, move me out of the way. May we just hear from you. Keep us from the schemes of the enemy and his distractions and his methods. Protect us, shield us. And as the deer pants for the water, so our souls pant and thirst after you and your word, God. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 10, the conclusion is here, and all God's people said, amen. We're looking at 18 through 21 in your Bible and in your sermon notes. As you're turning there, finding that address, a dear friend of mine, Pastor Rick Leinberger, just preached a message last Sunday, and I was listening to it this past week to be edified and strengthened and challenged myself. And he made this statement that really caught me, just caught me in a good way. He said this: you need the church and the church needs you. People often neglect the church and find themselves struggling, and then they start blaming the church, end quote. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Let me read that one more time. Pastor Rick Leinberger, my dear friend: you need the church and the church needs you, all God's people said. People often neglect the church and they find themselves struggling. And then they start blaming the church. It's kind of like, again, you go to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, do this and you're going to get better, and do this and you're going to get better, and don't do this and you're going to get better, and don't do this and you're going to get better. And so you do what he said not to do. And then you don't do what he said to do, and then you're not better, and then you blow up social media blaming him or her. I mean, it'd be nuts, wouldn't it? It'd be just absolutely ludicrous. And yet the parallel's very similar, and I've seen this happen more times than I can count over the years. And it's a travesty, because when we engage in that type of behavior, we are either just having a bad day and the Holy Spirit's going to get all up in our business and we're going to repent because we realize what a fool we've made of ourselves, or the reality is we haven't surrendered all, but we've consciously chosen to surrender some. You know, we just sang that song, "I Surrender All." And yet, in my experience, again, from this side of the desk, having done this for many, many years, it amazes me to this day of how many people profess Christ, but the reality is the song of their heart is not "I surrender all." The song on their heart is "I'll surrender some." And we're going to see today from God's Word, we're going to see very clearly what happens when you surrender some. Cliff Notes, it doesn't turn out well. It's a horrible way to live life because you're going to get to the end with great regret. You're going to get to the end realizing all the days you wasted. My encouragement to me and you from God's Word is that we would not surrender some, but we'd surrender all. Amen, church? And so I'm going to start here, actually in Romans 10, verse 9. I know that's a long way away geographically from verse 18. But as I was reading this past week, I thought, we just need to read through this and then hunker down on these four short verses, and I think you're going to see it all tie together. Because one of my prayers is this, is that as we're preaching and yet teaching, that you would get this stuff, that I would get this stuff. Amen? We're not here just to pass on information and then, you know, pull out on Beach Road and you're like, what did we talk about today? No, we want to internalize this to then be what? Changed by this. When we internalize it, we get changed by it. And so here in your Bible, in my Bible, whether you have a paper Bible or you have a digital Bible, somehow find Romans 10, verse 9, and then we'll get to 18 through 21 in just a moment. Walk through this with me. Let's just walk together. We're going to be great learners of the Lord. And here's what God's Word says, and we've studied this already, but we need to recap. Verse 9, Romans 10, because if you confess, that's genuine humility, with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you're surrendered, all, not some, he's your master, he owns you, and you believe, true faith, not just believing in believing. That's the big thing today, by the way, isn't it? What do you believe? I don't know, but I just believe in believing. What's that even mean? Well, it doesn't mean anything. No, you believe. It's true faith in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Who's him? Do we know? Jesus. Because if he's still in the grave, we're all in serious trouble, right? It's because he arose that we have victory. We will be, you will be what? What's it say there in your Bible? You will be, at the end of verse 9, you will be what? Saved. You'll be rescued. You will be regenerated. You will be born again. That's another one I love to hear from people. I was born again. New birth, new life. It's important, isn't it? So that's verse 9, verse 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, declared righteous. So when we're made righteous, declared righteous, we're made right with who? God. Just remember that. Righteousness means to be made right with God. That's another glorious one. Hey, how are you doing today? I'm having an amazing day because I've been made right with God. That's good, isn't it? I've been made right with God. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Verse 11, for the Scripture says, great place to start, great place to finish, great place to marinate in the middle. Amen, the Scripture. For the Scripture says, this is quoted from Isaiah in the Old Testament, everyone who believes in him, who's him? Jesus, good. Everyone. How many? Everyone. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to what? Shame. So they won't be disappointed. And that's a true statement, isn't it? You give your life to Christ, and it's true, it's real. It doesn't mean there's not going to be disappointments along your life. Oh, they're going to come. Jesus promised us that. But what's the other alternative? Have you ever thought about this? What's the other alternative? To go live in a broken, fallen, depraved, sinful world that's all jacked up without Jesus. Like, that's not an alternative in my mind. But we're going to see today from the scripture in 18 through 21 that that is and was and is today still an alternative for many people. It's called spiritual blindness. So, everyone, not just some, who calls on the name of the Lord, believes in Him, rather, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Verse 12, for there is no distinction. There's no separation between what? Between Jew and Greek, or Gentile, yes. And that's a good translation there, because here's the thought. Think about these Jews. When they're hearing that, wait a minute, this is no longer just for us, what was their response? Oh, this is amazing, right? Yippee! Is that what they did? Oh, man. Just look up the book of Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah's sent to go rescue people by God's grace and mercy, and he's ticked off that now they're believing in God. How do you get there? You get there either by being just whacked up and jacked up in the theology, or the heart is somewhat rotten and out of tune, because we want anyone and everyone to give their lives to Christ, amen? I don't care what the background is, race, economics, whatever. I don't care. I want everybody to come to know Jesus. And that's the lifeblood of what we do. So then what happens? Well, there's no distinction, verse 12, between Jew and Greek. And infuriated those Jews, for the same Lord shows the sovereignty of God of all, bestowing, lavishing His riches, those spiritual riches, on all. How many, church? All of them. Who do what? Who call on Him, who desperately cry out. Again, it gives that imagery that when you say, I've given my life to Christ, I've been made right with God, I'm born again, assuming that's true and real, there was at some point in time where there was a desperate, humble, contrite calling on the name of the Lord. Like it was real. Like you were just backed into that spiritual corner in a good way, that you knew there was no way out, and the only way out of this mess was a guy named Jesus. And it wasn't just a get out of jail or get out of the corner free card. No, this was, I want to give my life to Him because I want real life. I want new life. I want to be born again. I want to be made new. That would be the cry of a Christ follower. So, 13, for everyone, how many? Everyone who calls, desperately cries out on the name of the Lord, that's Christ, true salvation. Again, it's just not a verbal acknowledgement. It's not lip service. This is true surrender. When you look at this in its context and the original language, this is talking about more than just, I want Jesus out of the mouth. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. No, that's good. I want Jesus. But the heart, if you could rip open the heart, if you could rip open the heart, the heart's going, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. If you could rip open the mind, if you rip open the mind's going, I want Jesus, I want Jesus. Make sense? Everyone, not just some, who call on the name of the Lord will be what? There it is again, rescued, delivered, regenerated, born again. Born again. You'll be born again as you give your life to Christ. That is what a true Christian looks like. Now, Paul answers some questions in verse 14. So look in your Bible at 14 and 15. Question, how will they then call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they place their faith in and surrender to? That's what he's asking. How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Answer, remember, they won't. Question, how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? Answer, they won't. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Answer, they won't. This is, God made this up, by the way. This is His formula, His roadmap. We're just delivering the mail, as we like to say. 15, in your Bible in front of you, and how are they to preach unless they are sent, commissioned? Answer, they won't. As it is written. Have you noticed in both of these chunks of scriptures, it always goes back to where? The Bible. Oh, what a glorious, amazing testimony to you and I today. We must be always going back to the Scripture. Don't go to the news feed. Don't go to the talk show. Go back to God's Word. Always go back to truth. I don't want to hear from anybody of what they think. I want to hear what people really know. And what do they know about the truth of God's Word? Do I listen to the media? Of course I do. Do I listen to the weather? Of course I do. I'm talking about when it comes to truth, when it comes to what is true and what is real. We don't need to hear what people think. We need to hear what people know from the Word of God. That is so mission critical that we feast on that. Amen? So, and the final phrase, I love this. So good. And how are they preach unless they're sent? They won't. And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the what? The good news. And again, we talked about this last time together. It has nothing to do with the physical feet of the messenger. It's talking more about the beauty of the message. Yes, the person that preaches the gospel, that man that preaches the gospel, yes, that's a good thing. That's a great thing, assuming that what he's preaching is true and accurate. And assuming what he's preaching is true and accurate, praise God for those feet, if you will, that take the truth. They herald it. They push it forward to the ends of the earth. Praise God. But we're not praising the vessel. We're praising the message, and the message is Jesus. And we don't want to get that confused, okay? But they say, not all have obeyed the gospel. That's true. For Isaiah says, Lord, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Oh, I love this. And so faith comes from what? Hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What's good, isn't it? So there we had 9 through 17, and we saw so beautifully as we launched there in that final portion that I just read of chapter 10, and we had 16 through 17, and then all of a sudden we land on verse 18, and it says this, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Verse 19, Paul writes, but I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Wow, this is interesting, isn't it? Verse 20, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Wow. 21, here it is. But of Israel, he, who's he? God. He says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That's frightening, isn't it? You say, where does all this go and how does this fit in? I believe this is very simple. These last few verses, there's four of them. There's two chunks, two sections. This is not high theology, but many people get tripped up, not on the higher branches, but on the lower branches. And again, this has nothing to do with I surrender some as far as that's okay. It has everything to do the true Christian life, as we're going to see again today, right here from God's Word, that it's all about I surrender, we surrender all. Amen? And so here's what God's Word says. Let's break this down together. Verse 18 and 19, section 1. First question, but I ask, have they not heard? So Paul is rhetorically asking a question. Remember, Paul had this fervent desire, if you go all the way back, here in Romans, here we've studied this, that his countrymen, which were the Jews, remember when he said this statement? He said, I would be accursed. I literally would be willing to be spiritually accursed or damned if my countrymen, my fellow brothers in the Jewishness, if you will, if they came to know Jesus. That's some serious desperation, isn't it? When you're willing to go, I want them to have this so desperately that I'm willing to be accursed. Maybe you're thinking about a child. Maybe you're thinking about a coworker. Maybe you're thinking about a neighbor, a parent, a cousin, whatever. And you have that same level of desperation. You're walking in truth. You're walking in the light. They're walking in darkness. They're walking in falseness. And you're desperately wanting them to step into the light, to walk in the truth. If that's you, you get this. Like, you get this. You're resonating. You're going, oh, I get this. I don't sympathize with this. I empathize. I get this. I'm on my face crying out at night or wherever it might be for, again, that relative, that coworker, that friend, that neighbor that you're just pleading. I mean, you're just pleading with God. You want God to do the work that only He can do and pull them from the darkness into the light, to pull them from the pit into the glorious salvation of Jesus Christ, our King. And it is a burden on you that you can't shake. You can't shake it. You try to ignore it, you try to shake it, and you can't. It's all consuming. That's not a bad thing. That's a representation of how you've been changed, and you love those people so much that you desperately want them to be changed. That should be the testimony of every Christian, by the way. Man, we should all have people in our spheres of influence that we are just burdened for. There's just a desperation. And Paul's going, I need to ask a couple questions here. Have they perhaps maybe not heard? Why are they rejecting the God of the Bible? Why are they rejecting the saving power? Why are they rejecting being moved from light to darkness, from the miry clay to the solid foundation that's only found in the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ? Why? Like, why? Ever wondered that? Ever wonder, well, why? God, what is going on? What is going on in their life? Why? So Paul's saying, what's going on here? Have they not heard? What's the answer in your Bible in front of you? Indeed, they what? They have. Oh, okay. So they've heard all right. And we're going to see right in a moment how they heard. We're going to explain this real simply. It wasn't that they were ignorant as far as they didn't hear. They couldn't pull that card out. Well, I never heard, so, hey, you know, I realize that my life's getting ready to go over a spiritual cliff, so quick, let's get this deal done, sign the documents, you know, put them through the fax machine, and we're good. No, it's like, oh, they've heard. Paul's like, I'm actually going to show you that they heard. They're just rejecting. That's what his point is here. Oh, they've heard it, and they're still going, no. Oh, they've heard, no. Oh, they've heard, nope. And how many people do I know and you know that have heard? And it's a constant, no. I don't want this. I don't want it. I don't want it. I love my sin and I love myself. I call it S squared. S squared, write that down. S to the second power. S squared is this. Every lost person who you know, it comes down to this. They're refusing to let go of their sin and let go of themselves. You say, where do you get that from? The Bible. It's all through Scripture. We'd be here a long time if I pulled out every Scripture that somehow backed that up. It's everywhere. I don't want to get rid of me, and I don't want to get rid of my sin. So even though I've heard it, nope. I don't want it. I don't want it. So what happens? Well, he quotes right here. Here's the answer. Look in your Bible right here in 18. He says this, indeed they have, for, it's a connector, F-O-R, for. So indeed they have, connector, F-O-R, indeed they have, F-O-R, connector. He's going to connect here to what? Well, Psalm 19:4. Where is Psalm 19:4 located? In the Old Testament. Who loves the Old Testament? The Jews. Oh, they heard this. They just didn't want it. What does he say? This is so cool. For their voice has gone out to all the earth. How much of the earth, church? All. And their words to the ends of the world. How far the world? The ends of the world. All the way back to Psalm 19:4, Old Testament, Old Covenant, we're going to see where God, by His power, by His grace, by His mercy, is going to connect dots all the way back to Romans 1 in just a moment. I'm going to show you that as he connects these dots, it's this simple thought that was just not a New Testament, New Covenant thought of natural revelation, general revelation. You go, what is that? Is that a book in the Bible? No. Natural general revelation is simply this. You go outside and you go, wow, look at the sun and the moon and the stars and the birds and the flowers and the plants and the animals. And you go, how on earth could I justifiably and logically deduct that there is no God? God is revealing himself every time you walk outside your house. Does he speak through his word? Amen. But he is revealing himself in all creation. No one has an excuse. The people that reject, willingly reject and go, boom, I don't want this. I see the sun, I see the moon, I see the stars, I see the Grand Canyon, I see Niagara Falls, on and on, the Swiss Alps, and on we go. And they're willingly going, I don't want this. I don't want it. I want me. I want my sin. I want to be on the throne of my life. And Paul's going, oh, they've heard. And they heard right here through all creation, Psalm 19:4. I mean, David. Remember David? Remember King David? He's testifying right here. He's testifying that the whole world, God's general revelation has gone through the whole world. Think through this logically, because God created the what? The whole world. Not overly complicated. So wherever you are on planet Earth, you're going to see God. Make sense? You're like, even in Antarctica? Yeah, Antarctica. I've never been there, but you're going to see God, especially if you love snow and ice. It's going to be amazing. You're going to go, wow, this is so cool. This is great. It literally is so cool. Literally, so cool. So, what happens? 19. Look at 19. Second question. But I ask, did Israel not understand? So again, they heard, wait a minute, Scripture, Old Testament backs up. They heard all right. Maybe they didn't understand. Maybe they didn't get this. Okay? But I asked, did Israel not understand? Answer, my Bible says this, two words, first Moses. Now, again, let's go back on a Jewish lesson here for just a moment. How was Moses viewed according to the Jews? Michael Jordan, Tom Brady, I mean, whoever, fill in the blank. No, literally, like he was the guy. So when Paul, I love this, this is so amazing how God refutes rejection of him and totally undercuts any excuses. Did they hear? Now, Psalm 19:4, they read it. No, they heard. They're alive. They're walking around planet Earth. Okay, well, maybe they didn't understand it. First, Moses. You're like, oh, we're in trouble here. First Moses, what? He represents the law, by the way. He says, this is quoted from Deuteronomy 32:21, which is in the old what? The Old Testament, which who loved to read the Old Testament? The Jews. See how this just all falls apart? It just all falls apart. This has nothing to do with not hearing, nothing to do with not understanding. It has everything to do with going, I don't want this. I don't want this. I don't want this. And so what happens? Well, you read it. Here it is, Deuteronomy 32:21. I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. Huh. It's kind of a wild phrase, isn't it? Who is not a nation? Well, it's the Gentiles, because who was, quote unquote, the nation, the children of Israel? Those were God's chosen people. They were the nation. That's what that means. I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, and with a foolish nation. Why does he say foolish? Here's why. They didn't seek God, and those who don't seek God, according to Scripture, are fools. It's just that simple. He says, with a foolish nation, referring to the Gentiles, I will make you what? I will make you, what's it say there in your Bible? I will make you what? Angry, jealous? Think about this for a moment. So since the Jews rejected God, here's what happens. This is wild stuff, by the way. God is saying this, because you have closed your ears, because you've taken your index fingers, Jews, and you've stuck them in your ears, and when you hear my word, all you do is say, la, 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 peanut butter, peanut butter, peanut butter, peanut butter. And God's like, if you don't want me, I'm going to go find people that do. That's exactly what that means. I have waited for you. I've called you. I've wooed you. I've stirred. And your response to me was, let's go find some more idols. I wasn't enough for you because you didn't want to get rid of yourself and your sin as squared. You were in love with yourself and in love with your sin. Therefore, you hated me. Pretty crazy stuff, isn't it? And all of this goes back to Paul, who has this deep desire for his fellow Jews, and he desperately wants them to come to know Jesus is called the Christ, and that's many of us today with that son, that daughter, that coworker, that friend, that neighbor, whatever it might be, and we're pleading with them, and we're pleading with them. I'm thinking of one right now. I got a neighbor who I've talked to about the Lord even just recently. Super nice guy, but has zero desire when I bring up the subject. It's not contentious. There's no arguing. There's no bickering. There's a big smile, actually, but there's zero desire. Zero. Well, what do? Do I throw in the towel? Do I give up? No. I keep praying, number one. But every conversation prayerfully that I can have with him, I'm going to sneak it in, right? Just sneak it in. Just lay it out there. Let God work through that obedience, because we want to be people that have been so changed, so born again, so desperately saved and regenerated and rescued from the grip of Satan and conveyed in the power and the love of Jesus Christ that it's changed our life so much that all we can do is but speak of him. And live for him, amen?
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
That's why key number one, write this down. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 10, 18 through 19, God reveals himself to the world in creation. Amen? And because of this, those who reject God are without excuse. Very simple. It's a very simple concept. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 10, 18 through 19, God reveals himself to the world in creation. And because of this, those who reject God are without excuse. 100% of people who have lived, are living, and will live will stand in judgment in front of Jesus on that day. 100%. If you believe the Bible, now if you don't, again, that's a moot point, but if you believe the Bible, 100% of people will stand in judgment. There's two judgments. The great white throne judgment, that's for unbelievers, unregenerate, unsaved people. They will literally be at the great white throne judgment. And that's a judgment line you don't want to be in. If you think of whatever on planet Earth that frightens you, take that to the infinite spiritual, on steroids spiritually, power, and that might scratch the surface of the line you're going to be in. Because it is going to be the most colossal, most devastating line that you ever stood in. You think Disney lines are bad, wrong. This is going to be the worst line you've been in. Now, the true believers will stand in judgment, not for our salvation, but for our reward. Very clear, it's the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, the new heaven and the new earth. That's a whole other sermon series, perhaps down the road, that we'll look at. But every person will stand in judgment. I mean, one nanosecond inside eternity, just one zepto, let's go even deeper, one zepto second inside eternity, and there's no do-overs. There's no do-overs. There's no second chances at that point. One zeptosecond inside eternity, you're either on your way to Christ or you're on your way to the lake of fire, if you believe the Bible. Do you see the desperation then that that should create in true Christ followers? You think of this about those who reject God in key number one, they're without excuse. Write down Romans chapter 1. Actually, you know what? We're in Romans. Can you guys flip back 9 chapters to Romans 1? I'm going to show this to you. This is just another great illustration. Remember, the best commentary on Scripture is what? Scripture itself. We're in chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 18 through 22. So this shows you and I very clearly. We can argue about it and debate it, but it's a moot point because this is God's word. So I'm going to read key number 1, and then I'm going to read Romans 1, 18 through 22. So key number 1, as we see here in Romans 10, 18 through 19, God reveals himself to the world in creation. And because of this, those who reject God are without excuse. Here it is. Here's the proof. Romans 1, 18 through 22. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That right there is just frightening, isn't it? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness, and pause for a moment, so if you have been made righteous, you've been made right with who? God. If you're walking in unrighteousness, what can you deduct? You have not been made right with God. Real simple. This is so simple. Who by their unrighteousness, they suppress the what? The truth. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about my truth and just that foolishness that's out there in our world. My truth, my truth, my truth. There's only one truth. It's Christ. It's his word. He's the Logos. He's the word. And they suppress it. To suppress means this, to push down. Imagine that Jesus, so to speak, is up here and I take my hands and I'm pushing him down. I don't want this. I don't want you. Yes, I've heard about you. Oh, I understand this. I just don't want you. I just don't want you. And so you're pushing him down. So many people today, even inside churches, regrettably, they've heard about him. They understand him. They just don't want him. It makes them feel good to go to church. They just don't want to be surrendered to Christ. So they just push him down. They suppress the truth right here. So by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. 19, Romans 1, for what can be known about God is plain to them. Did you catch that? Is this good? Like if you're really serious about evangelizing, witnessing, you're going to be writing this stuff down because these are your cliff notes. It's plain to them. Why? Because, what's the verse say? Because God has what? Shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, here it is, ever since the what? The creation of the world in the things that have been made. And here's the verse, here's the phrase, and here's the phrase. And so they are without what? Excuse. Like right there it is. Like that's it. This is your commentary on Romans 10, 18 and 19. It's Romans 1 right here, 18 through 21, or 20 rather. Let's go on in 21 and 22. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish, there it is, hearts were what? Were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they actually became what? Fools. So powerful. So thought-provoking. Luke 14:33, so therefore any one of you, Jesus is speaking by the way, this is Jesus, so any one of you who does not renounce, what's that mean, renounce? Anyone know what that means, renounce? I'm going to renounce X, I'm going to renounce Y. Yeah, renounce, do away with, I'm going to renounce this. So anyone that does not do away with all that he has cannot be my disciple. Did Jesus really slip that one in there? Here's what he's getting at. He's asking this. He's saying, are your desires disordered? It's easy to get all our desires disordered, isn't it? Out of order, miscombobulated, spiritual commitments, maybe, spiritual excuses, maybe. He's saying, I need to be first if I'm really going to be your Savior, your rescuer, the person that makes you born again. Jesus does not save people and then become first runner-up in their lives. He doesn't save them and become just a trophy on their mantle or their fireplace. He doesn't save them and just, he's just a good guy. He was a prophet. He was a great preacher. No, the Savior saves people, so those people put him first in their lives. That's a Christian, according to the Bible. It's a Christ follower. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We talk about this often with our military, that our military has given so many times, men and women, they've given their lives, they've shed their blood. Aren't you glad that they've given their lives that you and I could be here today? Like, praise God, amen? That's an amen moment right there. We've had people fight for our freedom so that we can be here right now. No one's hauling us off to jail, at least right now, for preaching the gospel, for learning about Christ. Praise God for those soldiers. Now let's take that to a spiritual component. Praise God for Jesus Christ, the greatest five-star general spiritually that has ever lived. Amen? That he shed his blood on Calvary, and that blood he shed, just like our soldiers, that freedom wasn't free. It cost them and it cost him dearly. He says right here, Paul does, to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price. The most costly price of anything ever to hit planet Earth was the blood of Jesus. Take the biggest house, the biggest boat, the biggest whatever, and it doesn't even scratch that surface on the price of the cost that Jesus paid. Jesus paid it what? Paid it all. Some to him I owe. Is that how the song goes? All to him. Again, so simple. This is just simple. Bible 101. It blows my mind how this stuff has not been taught. Let's just make it easy. Let's keep the bar low. Let's keep the people coming. Let's keep the people giving. Let's give them what they want to hear. Yeah, we realize it's really not going to change their hearts. We realize it's not going to make them any more committed. But hey, they're coming and they're giving. And so, hey, let's praise Jesus. That is the state of the American church right there. That's it. That's it. And I'll tell you what, at best, we are creating backsliders. And at worst, we're creating false converts. And I've just made a declaration in my ministry. I'm not holding that bag. I'm not holding that bag. I got to answer for this. Every Sunday and Wednesday and Monday when I'm teaching the scriptures, I'm going to be held accountable. I'm not holding this bag. I'm teaching people the truth. I'm leading them to Jesus. I'm going to show them the way, the truth, and the life, what it looks like biblically to be saved, biblically to be a disciple, biblically to be committed. If they like it, great. But at the end of the day, I can't control what people's response is. But I can control my obedience to God. And I'm determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the key here. You're bought with a price. John 12:24. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. This is one of the most confusing verses in all of Scripture. You're like, wait a minute, it dies and so it bears fruit? How many times have you seen that? But remember, everything's backwards in the spiritual world. In other words, we need to die in order to live. You live spiritually by dying spiritually. And remember, I've said this before and I'll say it again. Every situation you're dealing with, whether it be your own life or that son, that daughter, that parent, that coworker, that neighbor, that friend, whatever, that has rejected Christ, every component, I promise you this, try it. Every one of those components, every one of them has a spiritual root. Every one of them. Every one of them has a spiritual root. And what happens is, we at best get the I surrender some syndrome going, and we feel good about it, and it's great, and we check off a box, but we're just as lost as a goose. I mean, Paul is so serious here in Romans 10, and Jesus is so serious here in John 12. So many don't die to self, and therefore they aren't believing, and therefore they aren't bearing fruit. And again, it goes back to that, I believe. Believe in what? That's a great follow-up question, by the way. I believe. Believe in what? Oftentimes there's deer in the headlights, because it's like, wait a minute, no one's ever asked me that. It's like, well, I don't really know. I believe in believing. What does that mean? See how it's not real? The roots aren't there. The roots aren't real. They're not there. 2 Corinthians, I love this one, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says this, and this is the go-to for the true believer. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? A new creation. The old has what? Passed away, and behold, the new has come. There it is again. Let me maybe try to say it like this, and maybe this will help as well. A truly converted person, you will see that they have been truly converted. We're not saying of perfection. We're not saying that there's no sin and there's no shame and what have you in their lives. But the truly redeemed person will live a life that they've been truly redeemed. And that's so important as we do what we do. Because ultimately we exist, what? For the glory of God, to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus. That's why we exist. So lastly, let's look at the final two verses. Here it is, 20 through 21, Romans 10. So in 19, Romans 10, Moses was quoted about the disobedience of Israel. And now let's see who's quoted. So we had Moses. Let's go back and see who's quoted now. Verse 20, then who? Then Isaiah. Okay, so Moses represented the law, and Isaiah represents the who? The prophets. This is so amazing how God wove all this history into these verses. He represents the prophets, and what happens is so bold. And here's what he says from Isaiah 65, verse 1. I have been found by those who did not seek me. Who was that? I gave you the hint earlier. The who? The Gentiles. Good. I have shown myself, I have revealed myself, God says, to those who did not ask for me. For those again were who? The Gentiles. So I've been found by those who did not seek me, the Gentiles. I have shown myself, revealed myself to those who did not even ask for me, the Gentiles. So right here, Moses, their own lawgiver, Isaiah, their own prophet, has already told them about this, and they simply said, I don't want to hear and I don't want to understand. If you had a child who said that to you, you might refer to them as being what? Obstinate, rebellious, stiff-necked, willful. And this is exactly what's going on with the children of Israel. Exactly what's going on. Because what happens in verse 21? Put on your seatbelt. This is God speaking. So buckle up. But of Israel, he says, so he quotes from now Isaiah 65, verse 2. It was first 165 Isaiah, now it's verse 2 of 65 Isaiah. All day long. How long? All day. That was the original AD. All day. All day long. God, what? He's patiently waiting. The imagery here is of God being in severe anguish with his kids. That's the imagery in the Hebrew. All day long, I'm holding out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Ever been there, parents? Remember those days, parents? You're like, I've been in the supermarket before. I remember some of these stories, and I can hear in the other aisle, and I'm in one aisle, and mom and 19 kids are over in the other aisle, and I don't know what's going on over there, but, you know, I'm about ready to dial 911, you know? I mean, it's just nuts. Like, what's going on over there in the Oreo aisle? I mean, it's just crazy. It's like someone's coming off the top rope or something. I mean, I don't know who's yelling at who, and yeah, it's not good. And so, you know, as a parent, because you love your children, there are some days when they're disobedient, they're just refusing. And in this context, they're disobedient, they're refusing to believe in God. Real simple. They're contrary, that means they're in opposition. He or she, they're contrary, they're defiant, they're in opposition. They got that attitude or that tude going, you know? And they're willful. That's exactly what he's talking about here. They're contrary. They're people that are, as God is just patiently, he's extending his hands. And it's the imagery again of kindness, imagery of love, imagery that I want you, imagery that I'm here, imagery that I won't forsake you. And they're like, no. It's almost like his hands are out. They're like shoving his hands back at him. That's the imagery. Boom. God's like, here, I want you, Israel. No. Pushing his hands. Just think about that. Like, what kind of child does that to a parent? Well, we've seen that happen in the physical realm. But can you imagine doing that to God our Father? That just shows the spiritual delusion that's going on. They're contrary people. I mean, think about this for a moment. I wrote this down. I said, as we think back to Romans chapter 9, now along with Romans chapter 10, we see the great paradox of humanity in that God is totally sovereign in salvation, and yet, like Israel, we too can willfully reject God. That's the whole narrative in this Romans 9 through 10. Oh, we saw that God is sovereign. There is no doubt on that. And yet somehow, some way, and no one can fully explain it on planet Earth, there is human responsibility that is in there somehow, some way. And he holds out his hands, not just to Israel, but he holds out his hands to so many people today in 25, and they just reject him. They're disobeying. They're contrary. They're opposing. They don't want this. They don't want it. The price is too high. Surrender's too high. Having a religion, having a kind of a Mickey Mouse relationship with God, that's low, that's easy, but totally surrendering, totally being committed, it's not for them. And they're willing to roll the spiritual dice. They're willing to roll the spiritual revolver and play Russian roulette spiritually. That's the travesty. Lastly, key two, write this down. Here's key number two. Write this down, key number two. As we see here in Romans 10, 20 through 21, God is welcoming as he stirs, S-T-I-R-S, stirs in hearts to move towards him. That's John 6, 44, by the way. Just jot that next to that. John 6, 44. No one comes to the Father unless he draws, woos, stirs. Very clear. However, there are people like Israel who do refuse to believe in God as they oppose him and speak against him. So they not only oppose him, but they speak against. And that's always a good revealer. When people encounter truth that they don't want to hear or follow in, they always have to oppose and they always have to speak against the person telling the truth. It's so convicting. And they don't want to be exposed. So like, look, okay, I can't tell anybody that what's being said is actually true because I want to keep the charade going. So let me oppose this. I'm going to need to set out on a character assassination plan to get rid of the truth teller because they're going to eventually, not even intentionally, they're just speaking the truth, but they're going to unwittingly expose me and I don't want to be exposed. And that's exactly what's going on here. I mean, you think about the cliff notes of this passage. Israel heard about God, they understood about God, yet they fully rejected God. So God's like, fine. You want to reject me? I will go find someone else who wants me. You've heard, you've understood. I'm in all creation. At a minimum, you walk outside and you see I'm here. And you're going, nope, I don't want this. And God's like, over time, he's going to hold out his hands. But at some point, he's like, I'm going to go find some people that really want this. It's interesting when you think about this thought from Isaiah 65. We quoted it. Write this down. This is so important. I'm going to give you a few verses. Isaiah 65, 6 through 7. So we were in 65, 1 and 2, up there in Romans 10, 20 through 21. But look what these two verses say, just a couple verses down in Isaiah 65, 6 and 7. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both their iniquities, that's their premeditated sin, and your father's iniquities. Together, says the Lord, because they made offerings on the mountains, here it is, this is so good, and they insulted me on the hills. And I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. This is of unrepentant people. These are people that are unrepentant, and they're like, you know what? You insulted me, God is saying, when you made those idols on those hills. And what's happening today in 25, God is being insulted all over our world today as people run around with their little G gods. And he's saying right here, as he said to them, the bill's coming due. Oh, the bill is coming due. If we are naive enough to think that we somehow can create all these idols around us and then just, hey, show up on a Sunday and a Wednesday and say we love Jesus, yet still while worshiping our idols, we're only fooling ourselves. And oh, the bill is in the mail. That invoice is coming due. Now, if we repent, though, praise God, amen. That's the whole point of the gospel. The whole point of the gospel is to repent and to get right with God, to crush our idols, to bury our idols. That's the whole key. And that Israel, they're like, no, we don't want you, God. And God's like, fine. I've held out my hands to you for so long. I'm going to find some people that want me. And that's how this whole thing started. Way, 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 way back in the Old Testament, foretelling of how God was going to take his message of grace, mercy, love, and hope, not just to his nation, the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And all God's Gentiles today shouted a hearty, amen. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank you, Jesus. Jeremiah 29:13, this should encourage you. Jeremiah 29:13, what an easy verse to remember. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's it. Isn't that what a glorious promise? Like if you're here today or listening going, okay, I'm getting this and my cage is rattled. Like I got to get right with God. Here's the beauty. If you seek God today with all of your heart, true surrender is what that's referring to, you're going to find God. It's that simple. But again, you got this beast in the middle called S squared, the love for our sin and ourselves, and it's going to get in there. And if it doesn't get crucified and mortified and put to death, and if you don't have a funeral for your S squared, if you don't bury that and have a funeral, it will rear its ugly head and do great damage. So here's the last thought. And I think this is very important. Put our big red bow, as we like to say, put the big red bow on this box. So you got Israel, and God wasn't enough for them. And so they rejected. They rejected. I don't want you, God. And so God goes, okay, I've been patient all day long, all day long, all day long, all day long. I'm patient. Okay, fine. I'm going to find some people who really want me, hence the Gentiles. Now, isn't this ironic? I love connecting this final dot. Do you remember there was a guy in Acts 9 who was on this road called Damascus? Do you know who I'm talking about? Does this ring a bell to anybody? Who was that, you know? It was Saul who became Paul. Who wrote the book of Romans? Yes, the Holy Spirit did, but who did the Holy Spirit use? He was Paul. When Paul was going to Damascus, was he looking for Jesus? He was going to go kill some Christians. Was he seeking after Jesus, God? The answer is no. Do you see the irony in this? Paul's teaching, preaching about people, the Jews, and they're rejecting God, and now there's some Gentiles who aren't seeking God. They're just living life, just doing their thing. And what happens? Jesus invades and wrecks their life. For you that are a Gentile here today and listening, if you've given your life to Jesus, he's wrecked your life in a good way, in a glorious way. He's wrecked your life. He's blown up your life in a good way. Listen to these verses I'm going to read you from Acts chapter 9. Actually, you know what? Let's flip there as we end today. Go back several pages to the left there. Acts chapter 9. This is just so amazing. How God's word is always the best commentary on his word. Acts chapter 9. Let's just read this together. Acts 9. Here it is. Acts 9, 1 through 6. Okay, so this is Paul on the road to Damascus, or Saul rather. This is Saul. He hates Christians. And here's what it says. Acts 9, verse 1. It says this, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." Well, you could pause there and go, okay, this guy's serious, isn't he? "He went to the high priest and he asked him for the letters to the synagogues at Damascus." So he wants the inside scoop. He wants a group. He wants to find them. He's out to seek and destroy, so that if he found any belonging to the way, capital W, who's the way? Any idea? Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. "Men or women of the way, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do.'" Now skip down to verse 20. In the midst of that, Paul's going to be blind. He doesn't eat for 3 days. He meets a guy named Ananias. Ananias is like, "I don't want to meet up with Paul. Paul's killing people." Jesus is like, "Go get him anyway. Go work with him. Help him." And then what happens there in verse 20? "And immediately he," Paul, "proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues." Now this is quite a shift. Several days have passed. I get this. But can you imagine? He's on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. Now he's in the synagogues doing what? I could see where you'd be a little confused. "And immediately he," Paul, "proclaimed, heralded, preached Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed, and they said, 'Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?'" I can see where they're perplexed. But 22, "But Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus was the what, church? The Christ." Ooh, mic drop. That's worth living for right there. And that's worth dying for. This is what it's all about, church, right here. To be these people, to lay it all on the line. Just lay it all on the line. Push all your Baptist chips in the middle of the table. Push them all in there and just go, "They're all in, Jesus. You just do whatever you want to do with my life." Isn't that amazing that Paul's not looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for Paul? Amazing, isn't it? And just how the Gentiles weren't looking for God, God was looking for them. Let's not be the people that God's calling and He's wooing and He's stirring and we just keep going, no, no, no. Because you never know, God may say, if you don't want me, I'll go find someone who does. Amen. Let's not sing with our lives, I surrender song. Let's sing and live with our lives, I surrender all. Amen. Are you in for Jesus? Let's be all in. Amen. Father, we come before you, and there's none like you. And so, Lord, we praise you. We give you glory on this day. And so I don't know where everyone is spiritually, but I know you do, God. And so, God, I pray if there's one here or one listening that has never truly stopped singing, I surrender some, I pray today will be the conclusion to that song. And I pray they'll start truly singing and living, I surrender all. And so, God, you do the work. We can't do it. You can. And so we lift up our hearts and our minds and our souls to you today. We lift up those who are on our hearts today that are currently rejecting you. And so all over this room and those listening, we're just ushering prayers into the throne room of heaven of those by name who are rejecting you. And I pray, God, that they will come to truly, not just an outward profession, but they will come to truly know this Jesus who is called the Christ. God, we love you and we worship you and we hallow your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.